Colin Powell once said that the first casualty of war is truth. And the propaganda from both sides flows to both sides in order to confuse and malign and upset and disorient the other side with those things that are not true. We understand that we are in a battle. Christians who truly have an understanding of the environment that we're in and the times in which we live, we understand very clearly that there is an adversary who most certainly wants our destruction and will do whatever necessary to cause it and to secure it and to prolong it. He doesn't want us to be saved. He doesn't want us to change. He doesn't want us to alter our lives. He wants everything, the whole safety net, everything that we believe in, everything that keeps us grounded and focused and going in the right direction, he wants those things to be destroyed. Well, it's no different than it was in the early days, in the primitive days of the church, the early church. The early church had to deal with all of these same issues. And for this reason, this is why the book of Revelation was given. It was given because the church in Asia Minor, Roman Asia, was going through all types of persecution to do everything possible to cause this new religion from this rebellious young rabbi who had been executed publicly in Jerusalem to take away the steam and the excitement from that new religion. And because of this, we saw, when we read the Bible, we realize that much and terrible things were happening to them because of this. When we read the book of Revelation, we read about the five beasts, I call them, of the apocalypse. And when we read about them and we study about them, it gives us an insight as to how the devil plans to destroy us also. When we see his plan for Ephesus, for Thyatira, for Philadelphia, when we see the plan he had for those seven churches, which prompted God to give to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, and the angel to deliver to John on an island called Patmos, warning them and at the same time encouraging them to understand that God was with them. He would not leave them. We want to look at this tonight. We want to understand this tonight. And we want to realize that the devil has not changed his tactics at all. And the very same thing he was trying to do and attempting to do to the church then, to the people of God then, and to the world then, he's attempting to do the very same thing today. Let's pray. Merciful God, to thee we are thankful for this day, for the blessings you have given us, for the fact that you have been good to us, your providential care has surrounded us, and you have brought us together as Christians, children of like faith. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who have driven many of them so many miles to come and join in this fellowship and this study. And we pray, Father, that as we bow our heads in worship, lift up our voices in praise, and as we search your word, that each of us will be edified and that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. AD 96 were traumatic times for the church because there was persecution against the faithful of Christ. There was persecution to make them quit, to make them break, to make them compromise, to make them capitulate, to get on with it, to stop trying to uphold the name of this rabbi who has been executed, and more or less get on with what everybody else was doing in the Roman Empire. Even to this day, we hear the statement, "When in Rome, do as the Romans do." Because the Romans, being polytheistic as they were, had many gods, many idols, many ways of worship. And as long as you obeyed the emperor and paid your taxes and did what you were supposed to do as a Roman citizen or one who was in one of the provinces of Rome, you could get along just fine in Rome. But Christians were not getting along very fine because folks saw them as a threat. Because the Caesar was not the all to them. He was not God to them. And the Caesar had made himself God. The Caesar had made images of himself, and those who wanted to get along real well at that particular time, because you had 10 Caesars in a row, each one just a little bit crazier than the one that was before them. And at some point in time, they had images of the Caesar all around. And folks had to pay homage or kiss or in some way show by way of a mark that they wore that they paid homage to the Roman Caesar. So you had to bow to the emperor, and the images of the emperors were all around. Well, John, while he was not to be martyred, John did not escape persecution. He did not escape persecution from what was going on all around him. And eventually, as the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verses 9, John was taken to an island of Patmos. And at this place, this terrible place, there were scourgings and whippings and chains. There were no clothing or poor clothing, no food, no sleep. They had the intent was to drive these men insane. They really couldn't fish because the sharp rocks that were on the beaches around Patmos, if they tried to walk into the sea, their feet would be cut because their sandals would be taken away, and many of them would bleed to death or die of various infections because they could not really get out even to fish and gather food for themselves. Still, John was faithful, as the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 10. And this man, John, while on that island of Patmos, received a letter that God gave to Jesus, Jesus to the angel, and the angel delivered to John, and John to the seven churches of Asia, to let them know in apocalyptic language or in the code that it was written in, understanding that in that particular day there were still men who had gifts that could translate the book once it was sent to its designed destination. As we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's great conflict at this time. So God sent his people a message of hope, a message to tell them to hold on, to not give up, to not quit, to not go into apostasy, to not throw up their hands in frustration and disgust and defeat, but stay on and keep working and uphold the name of Jesus Christ. The message was very simple. They were to understand that God had already defeated the enemy, that it was just a matter of time that God was going to take care of them, and that they would be saved if they upheld the cross of Christ and stood for those things written, or those things that have been given unto them. Jesus himself had overcome the world, and he wanted them to understand that they must also overcome the world. So the happy message to the seven churches of Roman Asia Minor were very simple. That is, if you endure, you will have victory. If you don't give up because they're feeding you and your children and your spouses and your families to the lions in the Colosseum, if you hold on in spite of the fact that they are taking you and hanging you on crosses and covering you with tar and lighting you a fire to light the streets of Rome, if you do not quit in spite of those who are driven through with swords and beheaded, if you hold on, Revelation chapter 17 and verses 14, you will have victory. That was the message to God's people then, and the message to God's people today is that while there are going to be all types of persecutions, there are going to be trials and tribulations, maybe not the type there were 2,000 years ago, but you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried in some shape, form, or fashion that will test your fortitude, your character, and your determination to go to heaven. God gave them a clear description of their enemies, and he gave them a clear description of the hardships that were going to come to them because they were Christians. I want you to notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1. Every one of you know this. We've been talking about it, but as I get into this lesson tonight, I want you to notice some things, and I want you to stay with me, because as we look at what John wrote to the churches of Roman Asia Minor, when we look at what he wrote to Timothy, what he wrote to the brethren at Colossae and Philippi and all the brethren, we can see the environment in which they were living. Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in a lot of times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, there are going to be those who are going to depart. What Jude said had been delivered. God had delivered the faith. God had delivered the truth. We don't need to help God with the organization. He delivered the organization. We don't need to help God with the worship. God delivered the worship. We don't need to help God with the unity. God delivered the unity. Everything that God needed for us to know, as we said last evening, everything that pertains to life and to godliness, God has already delivered it. But Paul wanted us to realize, as he told the brethren then, that things are not always, you think they're bad now, they're going to get worse. So as the Apostle Paul told them, as he wrote to Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3, he said, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure it. They're not going to want it. But of their own lust, he said, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want to hear everything but the truth. Anything but the gospel. Tell us something except what you claim is written in that fairy tale book that y'all believe in called the Bible. You know, I was listening to a program the other night, and one of our famous television commentaries or commentators, he was on and he was talking about the Bible. Oh, they were making jokes about the scriptures and jokes about God and calling Jesus JC and God the big guy up in heaven and the Bible a fairy tale. And I sit there and I listen to the absolute contempt that they had for the Word of God, and it was frightening to me. It was frightening to me because I know God's listening. I know God's looking. And the Lord told us that we're the salt of the earth. And what I did right then was pray that there are enough of us as Christians, that there are enough of us who are praying and trying to live right and telling God, God, please don't destroy us because of them. But God, take care of us because of our children and our families and what we're trying to do. But when I watched that television program, it was the saddest thing I'd ever seen, because they were laughing and joking and clowning around about those things that we hold sacred and those things that we hold dear. We need to understand something, that the emperor worship of that day, where men lifted themselves up above that which is written, is the same thing that we have today in the world in which we live. So when John was written, the Revelation, written in apocalyptic language, which had to be translated, if you don't mind me using that word, by those who had a gift to do so, that was a message that God was sending them about five different enemies that they're going to have to face. The first beast of the apocalypse is the great red dragon. The great red dragon. When we go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and you might note with me verses 3. Revelation chapter 12, and note with me verses 3. If you want to really understand what's going on in the world, we have to go back and see what has always gone on. Ever since the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever since his passion, ever since his victorious resurrection, man has done everything possible to remove the truth of the gospel out of our hearts, remove it from the landscape, and destroy everything that talks about Jesus. So God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave to the angel took to John, and John sent to the seven churches of Roman Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3, he said, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Now I want you to notice something as we study together, that the word seven, or the number seven, represents perfection. Now, I'm not going to claim and sit here with folks like Brother Farr and Brother Reynolds and others, Eddie Sanders and others who are Bible scholars. I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I understand everything that is written in the book of Revelation, because I don't. But I got enough sense to do at least enough interpretation of what I see to understand the message that we need here in 2012. So I know that the number 7 represented perfection. The number 10 represented perfection. So is he talking about the great red dragon? He's perfect evil. He is perfect destruction, perfect corruption. He is perfect sin. He is the perfect liar. He is the perfect seducer. He is the perfect destroyer, distractor. He is the perfect one to come and to make your life so imperfect that God, in spite of his love and in spite of the fact that he's not willing that any should perish, that even God can't save you. That's a terrible thing, to do something that makes it impossible for a God whose very nature is love. In the golden text of the Bible, in John chapter 3, verses 15 and verses 16, as all of you can quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life." You need to realize that when the devil, when that perfect sinner, that perfect liar, that perfect seducer, that perfect destroyer gets in your life and makes and perfects within you the type of mindset that makes you God's enemy, even God can't save you. So when we look in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 4, look at verses 4. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." He wanted the children of the Lord, he wanted the church of the Lord, to understand that the great red dragon has always been around, and he wants to destroy the church in its infancy. He wants to destroy the church before it catches on, before it gets strong, before they get a backbone, before they understand the scriptures. He wants to catch it as it's delivered. He couldn't keep Jesus off the cross. He couldn't stop God from sending his Son. He couldn't stop God from preparing and presenting and having victory with a substitute or a propitiant. So now he wants to take this church in its infancy as it is born and destroy it. We look at verses 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." Here he calls his name again, the same way Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8. God doesn't want you to have any mistake as to who your enemy is. No mistake as to who your adversary is. God does not want you confused in any shape, form, or fashion as to who's trying to destroy your very life and everything about you. So he says to us in verses 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out," notice, "into the earth, and his angels cast out with him." God wants us to realize that you have an adversary. And the first of these beasts of the apocalypse is the great red dragon, whose whole purpose, whose whole intent is your destruction. In the book of Revelation, he's called Abaddon in chapter 9 and verses 11, and Apollyon. He is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the pit boss of hell, as God's trying to tell you. That's his job. That's who he is. And I told you the other night that God did not prepare hell for you. He prepared hell for him and his angels. And the only way you can even get into hell is to accept the invitation of the current occupant of hell. He rebelled against God. This drama has gone on from the beginning of time. The pre-Enoch origin of sin shows us that this being was in heaven and was cast out because he raised himself up against God. Being a free moral agent, he decided to disobey God and to walk away from God's law and rebel against God. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about the devil, but what Jesus did say about the devil is he's a liar. Who is the devil? He's a liar. Once Jesus told you the devil was a liar, he really didn't have to say a whole lot else about him. He let us know he's the father of lies. Once he says he's a liar, that's the whole commentary and summary that you need on the character of this being called the devil. You know, back in the early days, I believe back in the 30s, that was a song that was sung all the time. And there's a man singing to his girlfriend. He says, "How could you believe me when I told you I loved you when you know I've been a liar all my life?" Now, you know, the devil, you look at the devil and that's the same thing. How are you going to believe the devil when he tells you something when you know he's a liar? Why would you believe when he promises you something when you know he's a liar? Why would you accept his seduction? Why would you be drawn away by his enticements if you know that Jesus, the one person who has never told a lie, says that the devil is a liar? Why would you not accept Jesus' word on it and not believe any of the enticements of your adversary and God's enemy, the devil? What he wants to bring into your life is an indictment. An indictment. He is a deceiver. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it also has an interesting word there. It says he is an accuser. An accuser. You know, when you go into court, there is a defendant and there is someone that's accusing that defendant, if you don't mind me using that word, the prosecutor. The devil is accusing you under the law of sin and death. He is accusing you, saying that you are sinners, that you've always been a sinner. Matter of fact, he might even quote what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the devil accuses you. He accuses you. He accuses all of us because he wants us to be saved. But what God wants him to know is, no, you can accuse them all they want to, but they've been acquitted because I sent them an advocate. I sent them a mediator. I sent them a propitiant or a substitute to take their punishment. I sent them someone to defend them, to stand for them. And as a matter of fact, in the most momentous day in the history of mankind, hanging on a cross, their advocate said to me, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. And while the devil may accuse you and try to indict you and try to prosecute and persecute you and try to get God to punish you, because he can't punish you because you belong to God. So therefore, the Bible says that he is an accuser. His evil objective is to stop God's plan of salvation and God's plan of redemption in each of your life. So the red dragon works to hinder God's purposes and works to do everything he can to keep God from saving your soul. He tried to stop the mission of Christ. He could not. He tried to stop the death of Christ. He could not. He tried to taint the perfect life of Christ. He could not. He's tried to stop the resurrection of Christ. He could not. Because he could not stop God's purpose through Jesus, he tries to stop God's purpose through you. Since he could not cause Jesus to fail, he attempts to make you fail. His ultimate plan is to strip you of the glory and the mercy and the grace of God by you making the wrong decisions and failing to follow God as he has commanded you to follow him. And therefore, the great red dragon is your enemy, and he strives to destroy you. I want you to realize that the believers, he tries to stop you before your faith takes root. Turn over with me real quickly to the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verses 10 with me, and then we're going to move on from this point. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Remember, I told you that God had a plan for our salvation before the foundation of the world. Before there was sin, there was already a Savior, because God had planned for your perpetuation even before the foundation of the world. So what does John reveal to the seven churches of Asia Minor that God gave to Jesus and Jesus sent by the angel? Number one, the first is the great red dragon who is going to strive to destroy you. The second, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3. Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3. And I want you to notice the second beast of the apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3, the scriptures say, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now, I want you also to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy." Beast number two. Beast number two is the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea. Also perfect corruption, perfect perversion, perfect distraction, perfect destruction. The beast from the sea represents perverted government. The beast from the sea represents perverted government. How is he going to destroy you? The same way he sought to destroy Rome, the same way he sought to destroy Christians. Number one, the great red dragon, the first beast, who is your enemy, and he's going to use the other beast. The second beast is the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea is perverted government, perverted government. What we see right now is we see all over the world, we see that sin and corruption and perversion, as you heard me say over and over and over again, is legislated from the seats of power all around the world. It's legislated from the seats of power. Perverted government, the beast from the sea, this fierce, unrestrained terror, this persecutor against Christians was legal. The government hunted and killed the followers of Christ because the government was perverted and sought to kill God's people. This abomination that was going on, even then we see it all around. We see where in Daniel chapter 7 it talked about the same type of symbolism, and he used the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the iron beast in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And for the sake of time, we'll move on. I want you to realize that today, perverted government is still destroying the people of God. We allow the mouth of the wicked to make the determination and be the loudest in the argument for right and wrong. Rather than Christians standing up and being heard, and rather than Christians standing up and speaking loud and being strong, our voices are being muted by the voices of those who support perverted government, who support those who write perverted laws, and those who do things that are against the will of God from the seats of power, as the Apostle Paul said to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 12. What must we do? We've got to realize what God has already told us. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verses 2, the Bible says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn." We've got mourning going over our nation, and other nations around the world have mourning as blood runs red in the streets, as men and women die with gunshots, as human life is cheap, because we have governments that say it's okay to do things that are against the will of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verses 15. Proverbs chapter 28 and verses 15. Solomon said a long time ago, realizing himself in his wiser days, that when you've got government that is against God, that turns against the will of God, you're going to have all kinds of problems among the people. In verses 15, he said, "As a roaring lion and as a raging, a raging bear,
so is a wicked ruler over poor people, or those who are helpless people. He says, like a lion and like a bear. And many nations have the plight that Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And put that in your notes and read it on your own time. Verses 15 through verses 15, because of the wicked that bear rule. Here is what we must realize. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 16, Isaiah wrote, for the leaders of this people, the leaders of this people, cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. In other words, what Isaiah says, when you've got people who lead folk in the wrong direction, they are going to eventually be destroyed. God said, do you know, for the sake of time, I said for the sake of time, but if you will, Brother Reynolds, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I've got to read this because we need to think about these things. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and read for me verses 17, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and read verses 17, if you will. Read it loud for our brothers and our sisters. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of he that ruleth among fools. Read that next verse. Wisdom. Look at what he says. Wisdom is better than what? Better than weapons of war. Read. But one sinner destroyeth much good. God said to the children of Israel, when the children of Israel did wrong, God would bring their enemies in. He would bring their enemies in to destroy them because they were doing wrong in the sight of God. We have there what they would sin. God would put them in servitude. They would get sorry, and God would save them. They would have relapse. God would demand retribution. They would repent. God will send rescue. And when we read the book of Judges over and over and over, and as we go further in the minor prophets, we see where God would put them in slavery and put them in servitude to their enemies over and over and over again because they refused to do God's will. You hear about the new morality. You hear about the new principles. You hear about the new way of thinking. You hear about the new way of looking at gender, the new way of looking at marriage, the new ways of raising children, the new ways of having a home. All the time when we see perverted government making laws that tell you that this is okay. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 19 for the sake of time, if you will, there, Brother Reynolds. And because I want them to see certain things. And Eddie, turn over real quick for me to Ephesians chapter 6 and hold verses 12 for me. And I'll be there just a minute. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19, as Paul was talking to the brethren in the Galatian region, what did Paul say to them? Read it for me if you have it. He said what? Read. Verse 19, Paul said, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now these, he goes through his catalog of abomination. That's why I want you to read it for me. Paul gives a catalog of abomination. Paul says, let me tell you the things that come from the fleshly man, the things that God rejects. He said, these are they. Which are these? Read them if you have them. He said, first of all, adultery is a work of the flesh. Read. Fornication, he says, is a work of the flesh. Read. He said, uncleanness. Go on. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulation. Wrath. Strife. Sedition. Heresy. Envies. What else? Now I want you to notice something. With the exception of two or three, everything he just read off is legal by our law. Everything he just read off is legal. With the exception of maybe murder and drunkenness if you're driving. But otherwise, everything on that list, you can do in the privacy of your home and in many places in public, and it's not against the law. Why? Because the law has already sanitized sin, homogenized sin, repackaged sin, put sin in nice little pretty packages and put a bow on it. And now we call sin lifestyle choices, gender identification, and all this kind of stuff like this, because it's not sin anymore. Solomon said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12, the Apostle Paul says, you got to stand. If you're going to go to heaven, being God's children, you can't sit by the wayside. You cannot sit outside the debate. You cannot have your voices muted. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12, the Apostle Paul said what? Read it if you have it. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, this is what you're fighting. You're fighting the people that sit in the high places and legislate that which is against the law of God, and you can't do it. The question is, why won't you stand? Why won't you stand? What does it take for God to make you stand? Why won't you stand? When I go to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 26, the Apostle Paul is talking to the brethren at Rome. Paul realized even then, people say, they're saying now that, you know, y'all are not progressive. You're not progressive. You all are stuck in the Bible. Y'all are not progressive thinking people. My question to a bunch of people down in Memphis was, what in the world's progressive about sodomy? When, you know, some sodomy, that's one of the oldest things around. What's progressive about fornication? What's progressive about adultery when this has been going on since the beginning of time? But folks say, we're not progressive. No, the question is, they are digressing, because they're going back to things that God has already said are perverted. In Romans chapter 1, and I want you to notice in verses 26, for some of the brethren who were there Saturday, you're going to have to hear this for the second time. Read verses 26 for me. Of Romans chapter 1. Read. All right, he says, for this cause, for the sake of time, you read the context, read the previous verses leading up to verses 26, and you'll see what Paul is talking about. But Paul said, God gave them up to vile lust, vile desires, vile affections. In other words, God says there are some things that are vile. They're nasty. They're perverted. They're no good. They're rotten. And you, as God's people, are not going to see one day in heaven unless you start saying it, and you start saying it consistently. Christians cannot sit back and look at the type of things that we see going on and nobody says anything. Why won't you stand when God's telling you that this beast from the sea, for the Romans to get to Roman Asia Minor, they had to come by sea. So the symbolism, whenever they interpreted the book with the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, they understood who the beast from the sea was. The beast from the sea were the Roman boats, the Roman ships with the heads on them that looked like monsters as they came in by the thousands to their shores, and the Roman soldiers jumped out of the boats with their swords in order to conquer their lands. The beast from the sea represented the perverted government that had overtaken them. So the Apostle Paul says to the brethren in verses 27, and likewise he says what? Also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their what? Their lust one toward another. Read that again. One more time. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, read, receiving in themselves that recompense of error that was me. Now, we're going to stop there for just a minute, because he says this stuff is not natural. It's not natural. People are telling you, well, you know, you're assuming, I was told this before I left town, you are assuming that I chose to be this way. You are assuming that I chose to be gay. You are assuming that they chose to be lesbians. You are assuming that they chose it. In other words, I didn't choose it. God made me this way. Well, you know, when I hear that, it makes me wonder about people, because when folks say things like this, it makes me wonder, because God doesn't tell me that he did anything to them in any shape, form, or fashion that says that this that he is responsible. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and whole Romans chapter 1, and we'll be back there in just a moment. Because when I go over in the very beginning, and I go to Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to notice verses 25. In Genesis chapter 1, when God looked at the creation, God saw everything that he made was good. And the Bible says, and God made the beasts of the earth and his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said what? Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, he goes on to say, in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. And read the rest of it, if you please. She male and he male. He male and she male. She male and he male. Male and what now? Female. What did he do? In other words, from the very beginning, what is natural, God made male, God made female. God didn't make anything in any difference. Whenever there's some type of mistake of nature, I suppose that folks want to argue that those mistakes of nature were created that way and with that intent by God. Well, you know good and well, God didn't intend for any child to be deformed. God didn't intend for any child to be born blind or crippled or without hearing. It is not God's love or God's intent. But some things that sometimes happen in the process of a person coming into this world. But the fact of the matter is, God says, my law says male, and my law says female. Now, I want you to read something else. In verses 28, I want you to look at this. What did God say in verses 28? Read it for me there, if you will. And God blessed them. God said unto them, be what now? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Everything that's natural can reproduce. Anything that's natural can reproduce. Let me say it to you again. Anything that's natural can reproduce. This is why the beast from the sea, perverted government, has to be so strict and so forceful. That's why they have to cram stuff down your throat. Because the unnatural, unholy, unrighteous, perverted lifestyles, they cannot reproduce. They can't reproduce themselves. They will die out in this generation unless they can get their hands on your children. Every child in this world, as I said to the men Saturday, every child is the response and the result of a relationship between a man and a woman. Every child. There is not a child on this earth that has been born to two men. There's not a child on this planet that has been born to two women. It has not happened. It will not happen, because God's law dictates if you're going to have any offspring whatsoever, you've got to have a male factor and a female factor. So if I want to perpetuate, and if I want to continue, and if I want to keep alive a lifestyle that is unnatural, unholy, and that is against the law of God, I've got to get my hands on your children. I've got to get your children while they are young. Right now we got laws on the books all over this nation that say that a child, an impressionable child, can sit or has to sit and have an authority figure teach them about the LGBT community, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, that your children have to be taught by these people, and that your children have to be accosted by these people, and your children have to make a choice at school of their gender identification. Are y'all listening to me? Y'all getting awfully quiet on me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That these laws are on the books, and they are getting on the books all over this nation because somebody say, you are bullying us. You are keeping us from our civil rights. The fact of the matter is they can't reproduce. They need your children. Why would you take a child that still believes in Santa Claus and try to make that child make a gender identification choice at school? Why would you do that? Why would you say, don't you like little Johnny? Well, yeah. Well, and little Johnny, your friend? Uh-huh. Well, you ever thought about that you might be gay? Why would you ask a seven-year-old a question like that? But while we have sit and slumbered and slept, while we've sit, as I said the other night, on the seat to do nothing and lean back on the elbows of do less, why we have allowed those who oppose everything we believe to elect people all over this nation who go to Washington, to Columbia, to Nashville, and all over this nation and make laws that are categorically against everything we stand for. And it is time for Christians to find their voice. Understand that the beast from the sea has come out. And he's doing everything he can to destroy everybody that believes in the word of God. Every child is a result of a man and a woman. Let me move on. Time's getting by us. And you realize something else. There is another beast in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 11. But before I go there, I've got to say this. Before I go there, don't you realize that we have genocide in this nation? We have genocide in this nation because we are destroying and taking the life of the innocents. We are allowing the babies by the thousands to be snatched from what ought to be the most safe place on the planet Earth, a mother's womb. The safest place on the earth ought to be a mama's womb. And we are allowing children to be snatched and put in garbage bags and thrown into the dumpster. Like animals, they are taken and cut up and experimented on because they're not human. They're not real. My question has always been, how in the world can a human male and a human female get together and have something that's not human? I've never understood that. And I've been asking that question for well over 40 years. How in the world can we do this? God knows that child. As he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 5, he says, I knew you. When did you know me? I knew you in your mother's womb. I knew you, every child being a heritage of God. And every child, what we're doing now is we're sacrificing these children on the altar. I want every one of you in this room to turn to what David said. Turn to what David said in Psalms 106. Turn over there for me. Psalms 106. And I want you to notice verses 36 with me. Psalms 106. I had a group of women come in my office and they told me, how dare I? How dare you talk against abortion? How dare you talk against a woman's right to choose? How dare you? It's our body. I said, I'm not fighting the fact that it's your body. You're fighting us to do what we want to with our body. I said, I don't have any problem you doing whatever you want to do with your body. I do have a problem what you do with that baby's body. You can do anything you want to with your body. Well, it's my right to choose. But it is not your right to choose to kill the child. That's not your right. In Psalms 106, verse 36, what does Solomon say? And they serve their idols. He did what now? He said, and they served their idols, which were a trap unto them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto what now? Devils. Unto devils. Read. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, which they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Read. They were defiled of their own works. Read. With their own inventions. In other words, folks are sacrificing. They're sacrificing the children on the altar of their career. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of saving a relationship with their boyfriend. They're sacrificing their children on the altar of being able to work more, or I don't want to give as much time. In other words, the baby is expendable because I need something. And it is a selfish position. And you know, I don't know anybody's history, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling. And we all make mistakes. And whatever you have been forgiven of, don't even go there. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the fact that we have government and laws that legislate this stuff. What does God hate? When you go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 17, the first thing God says he hates are hands that destroy innocent blood. And then you go to Revelation chapter 13 and verses 11. Revelation chapter 13 and verses 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. This beast, this third beast, is the beast from the earth, and the beast from the earth represents perverted religion. If you have perverted government, and then you have perverted religion, you can pervert a nation. You can pervert them through their government. You can pervert them through their religion. And when you have this going on, you've got people who don't have a chance because they have nothing to bring them standards and to keep them right. We've got to fight, and we've got to stand, and we've got to do what God has commanded for us to do. We cannot support unity at all costs. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 11, if you please. And in a few minutes, I'll be finished. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 11. And I want you to notice what Peter had to say to the church near the latter days of his life. If you get 1 Peter chapter 4, read for me verses 11. What does Peter say? If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want verses 9 and verses 10. If it doesn't make any difference what you teach, if it doesn't make any difference what you believe, then why is Paul teaching the brethren this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and verses 10? Read it for me if you have it. He said, God is faithful, by whom you will call unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Read. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all stand together, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no what? That there be no divisions among you. What the devil wants us to do is get more concerned about the edifice than we do education, the creature than we do the creator, the man rather than the plan. He wants us to get over rather than getting to heaven. He wants us to be concerned about style, smile, and profile rather than book, chapter, and verse. And if he can get us caught up in this, if he can make us believe that baptism is not essential, that you don't commune on the first day of the week, that you should live and look for titles and being uplifted in your religion rather than serving the Lord, then he has done exactly what he wants to accomplish with our religion. Go to Revelation chapter 17 and verses 3. Revelation chapter 17 and verses 3. The fourth beast of the apocalypse is the great harlot, Babylon, the great harlot. This is the beast attributed to materialism. Materialism. When we began to serve things, when we began to search for things and acquire things, when our whole life is about getting more stuff, we've got all this stuff to live with and nothing to live for. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we're going to take nothing out of it. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verses 20, when he gave the story of the rich fool, and after this man had everything he wanted, the Lord came to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Whose shall these things be? And then he talked about those individuals who had the mark of the beast. Those who had the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and verses 2. Those who had sold out, given up, quit, walked away from God's law. Those who decided that they would rather have a good home, a nice car, good clothing, have the things of this world rather than have what the Lord promises to his children. Those who got the mark so that they could buy property. Those who got the mark so that they could have clothing and they could have sheep and goats and a nice place to live. Those who got the mark that said that they bowed down to the emperor. Those who live their fantasies, their fears, their failures, their faults. Those who live their fabrications, their fallacies, their familiarities, their infirmities. They live everything but their faith. God tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. My brothers and my sisters, the devil wants to destroy you, each and every one of you. He wants to tear you down, turn you from Christ. He wants to take the faith out of you and mislead you. He wants the government, false religion, materialism. He wants you to sell out and accept the mark of the beast. You have to decide that I'm not going to do it. I will not quit. I've heard what is true and I believe it. I'll repent of my sins. I'll acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I will be buried in the water of grave of baptism so that my sins will be washed away. You've got to make a decision that I will live for the Lord. When I fail, I'll repent. I will acknowledge when I'm wrong, and I will ask God to forgive me. Won't you consider yourself while together we stand and sing?